This week, we continue our series on dealing with difficult people. These are conversations meant to help us live better in community, to embody the balance of grace and strength that healthy relationship requires. It's an attempt to acknowledge that building a home where all belong takes work because people take work. We take work. Each week, we are considering a different type of difficult person. In the weeks to come, we will talk about people you have to walk on eggshells around. We're going to talk about those people that just always create drama. We're going to talk about passive-aggressive people. You don't have to come that week if you don't want to. Today, we are going to consider people who make their problems our problems. Now, each week as we go through this series, we will always be grounding ourselves in Scripture. We're going to be looking at the people in the Bible for examples. And I tell you, there's no shortage of difficult people in the Bible. If you are looking for a collection of hot messes and works in progress, the Bible has you covered. And here's the thing. That's awesome. Because we can all be a hot mess or a work in progress at times, can't we? And this collection of stories shows that God is at work amongst people like that. The Bible is not filled with stories that just tell us of perfect people who we can only hope to be like. This book is filled with stories of people like us. And as we take these weeks to talk about dealing with difficult people, we have to acknowledge that we can be difficult too. This is not some topic that we're going to cover and just be like, oh, this is other people. In fact, there is not a topic we're going to cover in this series that doesn't include this disclaimer. Sometimes what we're talking about today is us. You see, our opportunity in this work is to grow personally. Not just to grow personally in how we deal with other people, but to grow personally in who we are. Now, one of the biblical examples of someone who was certainly in process growing while he was trying to deal with other people is the disciple Peter. I mean, Peter, he's one of the 12 disciples. You know, pretty impressive resume there. But, I mean, this is the guy who would be charged with building the church. Not just a church. The church. Jesus calls him the rock. It's even what his name means in Greek. And yet, he's a bit of a hot mess and a work in progress. This is the guy that denies Jesus 3 times. This is the one who, anytime things get a little awkward or uncomfortable, he immediately has a question to push back. Like, Jesus was used to the folks that didn't like him asking hard questions. And then here comes the people that like him asking the hard questions too. This is actually what happens in Matthew 18. Jesus has just told a story about a lost sheep and how God's love seeks out everyone, no matter where they end up in life. Then Jesus spends some time talking about how to deal with conflict in community, about how to deal with someone who, as our scripture puts it, sins against you. So Jesus talks about how we should confront and deal with these issues. And you can tell Peter's starting to get uncomfortable because he pushes back with a question. Our scripture tells it this way. Then Peter said to Jesus, "But Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who has sinned against me? Should I forgive them as many as 7 times? And Jesus said, not just 7 times, but rather as many as 77 times. Now, this scripture often gets pulled out during sermons on forgiveness. But that's not what I want to dig into today. I want to look at something that's a little bit more subtle. Let's ask an important question. Why is Peter asking? Right? He has this question. How many times do I need to forgive? So why is Peter asking this question? He's got to have something he's hoping for. Is he hoping to be told, you know, Peter, 7 is more than enough. You've already done the work you needed to. Or maybe he's hoping to be told, ugh, you don't need to forgive them again. Or perhaps after having watched Jesus forgive people left and right, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Maybe Peter is hoping that Jesus will say, you know what, Peter, I forgive them. You don't have to. The fact that he is asking, mind you, with a loaded question nonetheless, how about 7, Jesus? Is 7 enough? The fact that he's asking tells us Peter has a forgiveness problem. And he's trying to take this Peter problem and make it a Jesus problem. He's trying to hand off the responsibility of forgiveness to Jesus instead of dealing with it himself. He wants Jesus to tell him what to do. He wants Jesus to release him from his responsibility or fix it for him. And Jesus, being Jesus, won't go there. Jesus looks at Peter and basically says, "This is your problem." And Jesus doesn't do this in a dispassionate or uncaring way. But instead, Jesus does this in a way that hopefully reminds all of us. We can't dump our problems on other people. And we don't have to receive the problems people are trying to dump on us. We all have to deal with our own hard stuff. And likewise, we can't take on other people's problems because we can't solve them for them. They still have their own problem, and then we have a new one, them. Now there's two problems. You know, this whole idea of holding that line has never been better explained or exemplified than it was in a parable told by Rabbi Friedman. Rabbi Friedman pioneered family systems theory. It's a way of seeing relationships that invites us to work on the only part of a system we can change, ourselves. His book, Friedman's Fables, is a collection of short stories that push and challenge us to see relationships and systems in a new way. So I have an invitation for you. Next Sunday on January 19th and in a couple weeks on February 2nd at 3 o'clock, these details are in your bulletin, we will have a little discussion group about some of these stories. It's an amazing collection. And the neat thing is they're like 2-3 pages long. They're short, so we don't even have to do any reading ahead of time. You just show up as a group, whoever's there, we'll pick the topics we want to talk about, we'll read the story together, and he even gave us the discussion questions to get the most out of the conversation. So I don't even have to do much ahead of time either. So it's great. We're all going to love this. I invite you to join me as we dig into this a little bit. But today, I want to share one of the parables with you here in worship. Now, an important thing to know, in Friedman's parables, these fables that he tells us, we can be any character. We could be every character, depending on the day. So as you hear this story, I want us to recognize we all have something to learn from every part of the story. Now, another warning. Today's story is challenging. Some of you are not going to like this story. In fact, a few of you are really not going to like this story. And if it pushes you in uncomfortable ways, I want you to come talk to me. And I promise my response will not be, "So what does that say about you?" Okay? That's not how we're going to do this. Because what I've come to learn is that if this story is hard for you, I want to know more about the relationships that are challenging you right now. Because that's where that comes from. So here, Rabbi Friedman's fable. There was a man who had given much thought to what he wanted from life. He had experienced many moods and trials. He had experimented with different ways of living, and he had shared both success and failure in life. And at last, he began to see clearly where he wanted to go. Diligently, he searched for the right opportunity. Sometimes he came close only to be pushed away. Often he applied all of his strength and imagination only to find the path hopelessly blocked. And then it came at last. But the opportunity would not wait. It would be made available only for a short period of time. And if it were not seen that he was committed, the opportunity would not come again. So eager to arrive, he started on his journey. With each step, he wanted to move faster. With each thought about his goal, his heart beat quicker. With each vision of what lay ahead, he found renewed vigor. Strength that had left him since his early youth returned, and desires, all kinds of desires, reawakened from their long, dormant positions. Hurrying along toward this goal, he came upon a bridge that crossed through the middle of a town. It had been built high above the river in order to protect it from the floods of spring. And so he started to cross the bridge. Then he noticed someone coming from the opposite direction. As the other moved closer, it seemed as though they were coming to greet him. He could see clearly, however, that he did not know this other, who was dressed similarly, except for something tied around their waist. When they were within hailing distance, he could see that the other had a rope about their waist. It was wrapped around him as many times as probably that if it was extended, this rope would reach a length of about 30 feet. And the other began to uncurl the rope, And just as the other was coming close, they said to him, "Pardon me, would you be so kind as to hold the end of this for a moment?" Surprised by this politely phrased but curious request, he agreed without a thought, just reached out and took it. "Thank you," said the other, who then added, "Two hands now, and remember, hold tight." Whereupon the other jumped off the bridge. Quickly, the free-falling body hurled the distance of the rope's length from the man. Suddenly, it felt an abrupt pull. Instinctively, he held tight and was almost dragged over the side. He managed to brace himself against the edge, however, and having caught his breath, he looked down at the other dangling close to oblivion. "What are you trying to do?" he yelled. "Just hold tight," said the other. "This is ridiculous," the man thought, and he began trying to haul the other in, but he couldn't get the leverage. It was as though the weight of the other person and the length of the rope had been calculated in advance so that together they created a counterweight just beyond his strength to bring the other back to safety. "Why did you do this?" the man called out. "Remember," said the other, "if you let go, I will be lost." "But I cannot pull you up," the man cried. "I'm your responsibility," cried the other. "Well, I did not ask for it," the man said. "Oh, but if you let go, I am lost," repeated the other. The man began to look around for help, but there was no one. How long would he have to wait? Why did this happen to befall him now, just as he was on the verge of true success? He examined the side, searching for a place to tie the rope, some protrusion perhaps, or maybe a hole in the boards. But the railing was unusually uniform in shape, and there were no spaces between the boards. There was no way to get rid of this newfound burden, even temporarily. "What do you want?" he asked the man hanging below. "Just your help," he answered. "How can I help? I cannot pull you in. There's no place to tie the rope that I could go and find someone to help me help you." "Oh, I know that. Just hang on. That will be enough. Why don't you tie the rope around your waist? It'll be easier." Fearing that his arms could not hold out much longer, the man tied the rope around his waist. "Why did you do this?" he asked again. "Don't you see what you have done? What possible purpose could you have had in your mind?" The other replied, "Oh, just remember, my life is in your hands." What should he do? If I let go all my life, I will know I let this other one die. If I stay, I risk losing my momentum toward this long sought after salvation of my goal. Either way, this is going to haunt me forever. With ironic humor, he thought to die himself, instantly to just jump off the bridge while still holding on. That would teach this fool. But he wanted to live and live life fully. What a choice I have to make. How shall I ever decide? As time went by, still no one came. The critical moment of decision was drawing near. For to show his commitment to his goals, he would have to continue on his journey now. It was already almost too late to arrive in time. What a terrible choice to have to make. A new thought occurred to him. While he could not pull this other up solely by his own efforts, if the other would shorten the rope from his end by curling it around his waist again and again, together they could do this. Actually, the other could do it by himself, as long as the one on the bridge would hold still and steady. "Now listen," he shouted down. "I think I know how to save you." And he explained his plan. But the other wasn't interested. "You mean you won't help? I told you, I cannot pull you up myself. I don't think I can hang on much longer either." "Oh, you must try," the other shouted back in tears. "For if you fail, I will die." The point of decision arrived. What should he do? My life or this other's? And then a new idea, a revelation. A revelation so new, in fact, it seemed heretical. It was so alien to his traditional way of thinking. "I want you to listen carefully," he said, "because I mean what I am about to say. I will not accept the position of choice for your life, only for my own. The position of choice for your own life, I hereby give back to you. What do you mean? The other asked, afraid. I mean simply it's up to you. You decide which way this ends. I will become the counterweight. You do the pulling and bring yourself up. I'll even tug a little from here. So the man began to unwind the rope from around his waist and braced himself anew against the side. You cannot mean what you say, the other shrieked from below. You would not do this. You could not be so selfish. I am your responsibility. What could be so important that you would let someone die? Do not do this to me. The man waited a moment. There was no change in the tension of the rope, no effort being made. I accept your choice, he said, and he freed his hands. As uncomfortable as this story and its ending can be, this story gets played out in our lives and in our families and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our institutions and in our world over and over again every single day. For all of the grace, compassion, and forgiveness our scriptures ask us to embody, our scriptures never ask us to take on another person's problems in a way that would diminish us or leave us stranded. We're not asked to be responsible for someone else in ways that they should be responsible for themselves. And in a commitment to considering how we can change ourselves, I will remind us all, the only way this story ends differently is with that man not taking the rope when it's offered. When we can identify the moments people around us are trying to hand us their metaphorical rope, we can change the situation without having to let go by not taking it in the first place. Because not accepting it in the first place will not leave them dangling and will not leave us trying to hold them. Now, you could also say it ends differently if the rope isn't offered in the first place. Since you can only change yourself, I guess this just depends on who you are in the story on any given day. You see, this is what Jesus was doing when Peter tried to hand off his forgiveness problem. Jesus, please take my forgiveness problem. He offers input. He offers feedback. He validates the need in Peter's life, but he doesn't accept responsibility for choices that are Peter's alone. Now, there are some places in our lives where we've already taken the rope. And there are going to be some places in our lives that we do it again. It'll be accidental, it'll be unconscious, or it'll be from a well-meaning place out of an abundance of compassion. And we'll find ourselves holding something again. We must find ways to clearly articulate the realities of the situation and the other person's responsibility to be active in their own response. Because as hard as it is to consider letting go of the metaphorical rope, at some point we will no longer be able to support ourselves and them, and then we both fall. And so as we consider this challenging story, I pray you might find the wisdom, strength, and grace to not only understand it, but to live it. Amen.